I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Hear the word of the Lord. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray together. Creator God, you remind us that the darkness of ignorance and doubt cannot be overcome by anything but your life-giving word. And we ask that your Holy Spirit, who first inspired these words of Scripture, would shine your light and once again awaken us to the hearing and living of this radiant truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you had to sum up the entire Bible in a nutshell, you would have to say it is supremely a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back to the Old Testament, and the entire Old Testament is about anticipation and preparation for the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. You come to the New Testament, and the Gospels, all four of them, present Christ as God in the human flesh who came into the world to save sinners. You move into the book of Acts, and it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed to the ends of the earth. You move into the epistles, and you have the theology of Christ's work and the personification of Christ in his body, the church. And then you come to Revelation at the end of the scriptures, and you have the picture of Christ ruling and reigning from his throne and the great anticipation of the promise that he will come again to finally consummate all things. Every part of Scripture testifies about the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the story at the end of Luke. Almost 2,000 years ago, after the crucifixion of Christ, and Cleopas and another disciple are on the road to Emmaus, and the stranger walks up to them. They don't recognize him, and they start telling him about what has happened in the crucifixion of Christ, and Jesus reveals himself to them, and he says in Luke chapter 24, Chapter 24, verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself." The picture of Christ going all the way back to the Old Testament, Exodus, and book after book of the Old Testament explaining to these two disciples how it all points to and is fulfilled in him. The book of the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would be hard-pressed, of all the teaching about Christ in the Scripture, I would be hard-pressed to find a more packed and more significant passage than Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. This is a dramatic and powerful passage that removes any needless doubt about who Jesus of Nazareth is. These are the truths that make Christmas glorious. This is what Christmas is all about. I count seven descriptors of Christ in our passage. He is the image of God. He is the firstborn of creation. He is the Lord of creation. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the fullness of God, and he is the great peacemaker. Seven attributes, seven descriptors of Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, I would like to take three Sundays and just walk through these, starting with two this morning. This morning, I want to look at the first two. The image of God. He says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, to understand the significance of this, it's helpful to have a little context about what was going on at the church at Colossae. In the church of Colossae, there was a very typical religious error of the time, just like there are in the churches of every era. False teachers, just like we've seen recently in our study of Corinthians, false teachers came into the church. They were teaching errors, peddling them as truth. They were known as Gnostics, from the Greek word knowledge. And the Gnostics taught that they had a super knowledge. They had a mystical knowledge. They had something that was beyond what was written in the scriptures. They looked at Christianity as a pretty boring, pretty mundane, all too basic religion. It needed something more, and the Gnostics claimed to have something more. A deeper knowledge, a secret knowledge that would take you to a deeper experience of God's power if you followed after them. They had something that the apostles missed. They had something that the apostles didn't have. You could think of the Gnostics as spiritual elitists. They had something more, and it was in the form of this mystical secret knowledge. There's another thing about the Gnostics. They also taught a philosophical dualism. And this wasn't uncommon in ancient Greek philosophy, this idea that matter, that is, things that are tangible, things that are physical, is evil, and the spiritual, things that are invisible, things that are intangible, is good. So the basic idea was that God was a spirit, and because God was a spirit, he is good. And in the Gnostic dualistic way of thinking, he could never be associated with matter, which is evil. So Gnosticism has a very elaborate mythology. And by the way, Gnosticism is alive and well today. It might surprise you to know that, but there are Gnostic churches in the world, some still associated with Christianity. They often take on New Age religion as well. But they have a very elaborate mythology to explain how it is that you can have a good God who is a spirit and all of this evil created matter. And it begins with a God who is very, very distant from creation. He has to be, because he's good and creation is evil by nature. And from this very distant God comes this complex series of emanations or aeons. These godlike, semi-god, angelic beings. And it's almost an infinite procession that comes from that distant God, these spiritual emanations. And God, who is very far away, spends aeon after aeon after aeon in an almost infinite chain, until at some point in that almost infinite chain, the spiritual aeons became corrupted and they begin to take on a form. They begin to take on matter. They begin to take on evil physical matter. And so in the Gnostic mindset, God, number one, could in no way be considered the creator of evil matter. And even more ridiculous than that notion in the Gnostic mindset is the idea that God himself would ever take on a physical evil form. So in the Gnostic thinking, completely opposite to Christianity, creation, physical matter, is something that is ultimately to be discarded, done away with, as opposed to the Christian understanding that physical matter will ultimately be not discarded, but transformed. And in the Gnostic way of thinking, salvation is about secret knowledge. It's not about, certainly, the incarnation of God into physical evil matter. And it's in this context of false teaching at Colossae that Paul simply says to them, chapter 1, verse 15, Christ is the physical image of the invisible God. Christ is the iconium, where we get the word icon. In the Greek, the idea here is a die or a stamp. It is something that exactly replicates something. So Paul is saying Christ is the perfect reproduction of the invisible spiritual God. Understand that. You have the invisible spiritual God who does not have matter as a body. And Paul says Christ is the perfect, exact, tangible image of that invisible God in the flesh. In fact, he says in verse 16, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." He says it again, "All things were created through him and for him." Jesus is the image of God. Jesus is the perfect reproduction of God. Jesus is the physical form of God who has taken on flesh, matter, stuff of humans. And it is also through him that everything that has ever been created was created. Hebrews 1:3 says, "Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature." He is the radiance of God's glory. That is to say, he is the shining forth of God. That's a great metaphor. This is a great way to think about it. What the writer of Hebrews is doing there is saying, you think of God the Father like the Son. He is like the Son. And if he is like the Son, Christ is like the rays of the Sun, the radiance of the Sun, the heat, the light that comes forth from the Son. They are one in nature. You don't separate the light or the heat from the Sun. They are the same age. One doesn't exist apart from the other. They're one substance, but they're two different things. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying there. And Christ emanates from God. The brightness of the Sun, the emanation of the Son from the Father. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Philippians 2:6, "Though he was in the form of God," in the form of God, "he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." So what Paul is saying here is, and this is the message of Christmas. This is what it really is, the heart of the message of Christmas. Jesus Christ is the precise copy, the precise replication, the precise reproduction of God. He is the very substance of God. He is the very essence of God. He is God in the flesh. That's why Jesus could say in John 14:9, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." In fact, if you look over at chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul goes even into more detail about this. It's just as clear as can be. Chapter 2, verse 9. Look what he says about Christ. "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Is that clear? That is crystal clear. Paul does not want to be ambiguous at all about the point that is in question with the Gnostics. He is the full manifestation and revelation of God bodily, in the flesh, in matter. No equivocation as to the identity of Jesus Christ. He is God in the human flesh. He is the physical image of the invisible God. That's the first point in our passage this morning. I want to take a few moments just to look at this second descriptor that Paul offers. Verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God." Secondly, he says, "He is the firstborn of all creation." He is the firstborn of all creation. Now, perhaps you have run across some cults, particularly in the United States in the last couple hundred years. I'm thinking of Mormons. I'm thinking of Jehovah's Witnesses. This is one of those verses that those who reject the deity of Christ like to try to make a lot of. They look at this statement, firstborn of all creation, and they assume that it means Jesus was created. That there was a time when Jesus was not. That has nothing to do with what the apostle is saying here. This is not a statement about origin, just like it is not a statement about time. When you say Christ was the firstborn, you're not saying he was the first person ever born. We all know. Countless people were born before Jesus was born, right? This isn't about chronology. This isn't about time. I think of the father who came home and told his family that he met the president and the first lady. And his little boy said, "I wonder if she saw dinosaurs." She wasn't the first lady. That's not the point. That's exactly what's going on here in our passage. This has nothing to do with origin. It's not a reference to time. It doesn't mean that he was the first person ever born. It means that out of all creation, Jesus Christ is the prototokos. He is the first in eminence. He is the first in rank. He is the most prominent. He is the most important. You remember in ancient times, and you see this in the Old Testament a lot, the firstborn meant you were the heir of the inheritance. You were the supreme one. You were the superior one. You were the one with the right of inheritance. You were the one with the rights to all privilege and honor. A great example of that is Jacob and Esau. Esau, chronologically, was the firstborn and typically would be the one with the rights, but God reversed the order and he looked at Jacob and said, "You will be the prototokos." Because it's not necessarily about chronology or time. This is a first in order of importance. Psalm 89:27 clarifies this. Psalm 89:27 says, "I will also make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." Firstborn is the highest of the kings of the earth. Firstborn is the supreme one. That's what Paul is saying here about Christ. When he calls him the firstborn of all creation, it means he is the supreme one. Out of all the things that are created, nothing is higher than Jesus Christ. Nothing is more important than Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:2, his son whom he appointed heir of all things. That's what the issue is here. That's why in verse 3, he sits down at the right hand of God of Hebrews chapter 1. He sits at God's very throne. That's why you see in 1 Corinthians 6, he's titled the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You come to Revelation, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of all kings. He is the primary one. He is the Son who has the right of inheritance as the Lord and heir of all creation. So two things Paul is saying here this morning in our passage. He says that Jesus Christ, in relation to God, is the exact representation, the exact replica. And he's saying that of all the things that have been created, he is the supreme one. He is the heir. He is the ranking one. He is the ultimate one. There may be some people, there are some people, who are confused about who Jesus Christ is or who Jesus Christ claimed to be, who wonder if who he claimed to be is true or not. I read the New Testament. I think it is clear as possible. I look at passages like this. I think it is undeniable. Christ and the apostles claimed nothing short than Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate of all creation. The Jewish people certainly understood this. They crucified him for blasphemy. John 10:33, "You being man, make yourself God." There was no doubt whether they followed Christ or they opposed Christ. You see throughout the Gospels, they all understood what he claimed to be. And it was nothing short of God incarnate. Paul is not saying that Christ was just a great man, or that Christ was just a lofty teacher, or that Christ was just a great prophet, or a great philosopher, or a gifted teacher. He's all of those things. But Paul is going way beyond that. Christ went way beyond that in his own claims. He is the visible manifestation of deity. And as this passage, and we'll look at it in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, comes to a head, he says Christ is the fullness of God. He is God in bodily form. He is both God and man. Friends, that is what Scripture is about. That is what Christmas is about. And that is what the table is about that's before us. I'm going to ask the men to come forward and begin to prepare the table.